Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
I believe today God wants to take what you view as broken and He wants to make it beautiful. How many of you would love to have that happen for you today? I know I would. I know I would. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul is talking to us here about what he calls the heroes of the faith. And whenever we read this Hebrews chapter 11, we're talking about all these heroes, all these great men and women who did wonderful things for the Lord. And here's the thing that as I read it, I'm going to just kind of skip around a little bit today. And we're going to show you a few parts of this. But if you look at verse 36, I love this part because we would, if you've read this all the way through, you would have already read about the great exploits. And we'll get to that in a minute. But on this part, we read the brokenness of the heroes. And it says this, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These people, these great men and women, these foundations of the faith, understood what it was like to be broken. They understood what it was like to be hurt. They understood what it was like to be made fun of. They understood what it was like to be homeless. They understood. They had this broken, weak part of them. Sometimes if you're not careful, you'll just read the children's version of the Bible, and all you ever see is the greatness of these men and women, and you never see the broken part of them. And here's what I love. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you skip back up to verse 34, in just one little part of verse 34, it says, they were made strong out of weakness. The NIV puts it like this. It says, whose weakness was turned into strength. That's the key for today's message. God wants to take what you view as weak in yourself and actually turn it around to become your greatest strength. To turn it to become your greatest strength. And then here, since we're continuing to read backwards, let's just keep going that way, right? Let's just keep going that way. So let's start. Go back up to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. And that's when we could keep going. Mocked, flogged, chains, imprisoned, stoned, cut in two. Can I tell you something today? These men and women understood what it was like to be at the lowest low. And they also understood what it was like to be at the highest high. And today you may be somewhere in between. And you may be saying, God, I do not like the trajectory of my life. I feel like I'm going to the lowest low. But can I tell you something? God can take that weakness, that brokenness, He can turn it right around. He can use it for His glory. He can use it for your salvation. He can use it for your victory. Some of you are tired of being defeated. You're tired of losing. And God wants to take what you view as a weakness and bring about a great victory. Amen. So today's message is going to be called Embrace the Broken. So today I want to talk to you about how do we embrace our weakness. And what is our weakness? What is our brokenness? What is that thing that has hurt us? For some of us, it might be a divorce. It might be a failure in some kind of sin area, right? For some of us, it might be a physical issue that we may have that causes us to feel like we're broken, right? And it may be all kinds of things. Maybe it is your intelligence or lack thereof, and you feel like this is an area that I'm struggling in. And I just want to tell you today, whatever it is that you feel like is broken in your life, or whatever it is that somebody has told you is broken in your life, I believe that you can learn to embrace that thing, turn it around, and use it for your good. Now, I'm not talking about bragging about it. Now, I've seen people that have done that too, right? Like, we see people that get up and they want to brag about how bad they've been. Can I tell you something today? If you start bragging about how bad you used to be, what's going to happen is you're going to start still living in that past. And it won't be long until you're doing those very same things again. It's not about bragging about, but I want to talk to you about using and embracing what you've done. Because what we do oftentimes is whenever we feel a broken area in our life, we try to bury it as deep as we possibly can, and we try to hide it as much as we can. But have you ever seen one of these things, like whenever you've got a leak somewhere, maybe a leak in your roof, and you see like on the ceiling, it starts to discolor, and you think, if I just paint over it, that everything's going to be okay, right? So you get some white spray paint, you get up there, you spray paint your roof, right? Maybe not. That's probably how I would do it, obviously, because we got a bathroom that still doesn't work. And so you paint over it, maybe with real paint, and then what happens? In 6 months, it comes back to surface. So no matter how hard you try to hide something, eventually it's going to come back. So you may as well learn how to embrace that weakness and that brokenness. So I've got four things that we're going to embrace today, four areas where we can use our brokenness to our advantage. And the first thing we want to say is this: we want to embrace our advantage. Sometimes you don't view your weakness or your brokenness as an advantage, but there are places in the Bible where God shows us that it is actually an advantage. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're not going to get into that because it's a whole chapter, and I'm not going to read a whole chapter to you. It is the story of David and Goliath. Now, if you've never read that story, if you've never heard that story, I will recap it for you, but it's in 1 Samuel 17. And in this story, it goes like this. The Israelites are fighting against the Philistines. The Philistines have a great big giant, and the big giant says, bring me one man to fight, and if I whip him and kill him, then the Philistines will take over the Israelites and will own you. You'll be our slaves. But if by some chance you've got somebody tough enough to kill me, then the Philistines will be your slaves. This is a great way to do battle because only one person has to die. The downside is if your boy is the one that dies, then you've got to be a slave forever. So that's not really a good thing about it. But they've got these two people who are going to fight. And so David shows up and nobody wants to fight Goliath. The problem is David is just a little kid. He's a shepherd. He's not a warrior, right? He's a singer. He likes to play music, right? And you and I all know that people that are up here playing music are not tough. And so, right, Harrison? Isn't that what you told me earlier? That's what I heard. I don't know. I'm not a musician, so I don't know. I'm just saying, like most of the musicians I've seen in this church. I'm just kidding, because now I just realize that Josh plays music and he's really a lot bigger than me and stronger, and he can hit a softball really far. And so if he were to take that same power and hit me with a bat, I wouldn't go as far, but it would hurt really bad. So David is not, he is not a warrior, right? David is small, he's young, he's weak, but he says, I'll go fight the giant. And the Bible says that the king Saul looks at David and says, you can't do this. David said, bro, I've killed a lion and a bear. I can do this. And he says, okay, go for it. I never understood this part of the story, why a king would bank his whole country on a little boy. Like Saul at first is saying, no, no, no. And all of a sudden David's like, I killed a bear. He's like, yeah, go for it. You know, like I've killed a bear before. It doesn't mean I can go fight a giant, right? And what? Not with my bare hand. You don't know what I did. I was in Canada. I might have. I ran up there and poked that bear real hard with my finger and then told everybody it's a gunshot wound. You don't know? And so David goes out and the Bible says that King Saul tries to put his own armor on David. Saul, the Bible says, was a really tall guy. He was head and shoulders above everybody else in the country. So this really tall guy is trying to put his armor on a little kid. It doesn't work. The Bible says David goes out, grabs a few rocks, a sling, and a stick. And he goes to fight Goliath. The Bible says Goliath and his armor bearer go out with him. And Goliath says, come down here to me so we can fight. Get close to me so we can fight. The Bible says David was like, no, I don't think so. And David runs, takes his sling, slings it, boom, hits a giant in the head with the rock. He falls down. David takes out a sword, cuts off his head, holds the head up, and in victory. And that's kind of a gross part of the story, but it's kind of cool at the same time. So here's a couple of things I want to point out to you real quickly. What everybody else perceived as David's weakness was actually an advantage. And whenever you really look at the story, we always think of a David and Goliath story, like whenever we're doing March Madness right now, college basketball, right? And you look at a David and Goliath, that's the low seed versus the high seed, and you think, oh, you know, it's the low seed that has the disadvantage. In this story, I'm thinking, really, Goliath had the disadvantage. Maybe David really had the advantage the whole time. Because the Bible says, when you think about it, David didn't wear any armor, but Goliath did. Well, what does that mean? That means David's a lot quicker than Goliath is. David, without the armor, is now more mobile. He's faster, right? He can move around. David had little experience, and everybody looked at him and said, you've got no experience as a soldier. But really, whenever you think about it, David's lack of experience really made him unconventional in his fighting style. See, whenever you read about Goliath, it said he'd been a warrior since he was a youth. So Goliath's whole life, he's been raised to fight, but he's been raised to fight in hand-to-hand combat. So when David shows up with an unconventional, I'm going to sling a stone at you, Goliath doesn't know how to handle that. So really what was David's weakness became his strength. David's lack of size also made him harder to see and locate. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but a lot of people feel like scientists that have studied the Bible, not necessarily Christians, just scientists, have studied, and one of the things that they think about Goliath is they think that it's possible that he would have had a vision problem. And the reason they get this is because there used to be this disease or this issue where people would grow really tall. The problem was that they would the bigger they got, their eyesight would become a deficit. Whenever you read about Goliath, the Bible says that he always had an armor bearer with him. Armor bearers weren't used for foot soldiers. They weren't used for hand-to-hand combat. An armor bearer was used for an archer because an archer can't hold his shield, right? He's using both hands. So why would Goliath, a man that can hold his own shield, hold his own sword, hold his own spear, why would he need an armor bearer? I wonder if it's because he couldn't see very well and his armor bearer was really just leading him out into battle. That's why he keeps saying to David, come close to me. Why? Because he couldn't see him very well. That's why when David throws a rock at him, the Bible never says that Goliath picked up his shield. Probably never saw it coming. See, when you look at the story a little bit differently, you might realize that Goliath was the one at a disadvantage, not David. And you know what? When you look at your story, you might realize that you might be the one with the advantage, not the enemy. See, you may look at what you've done, and you say, well, look at my past, it's so bad, I've done this terrible thing. Look at my health, it's so bad, I've got this problem. But what if God wants to use that as your advantage? Whenever the artist Phil Hansen, whenever he found out that he had this permanent nerve damage, he could have quit, and he did for a while. He could have given up on art, but instead he learned to embrace the shake, and it became an advantage to him. What I didn't show you was he thought that the shake was a limitation, and he said, if my limitation makes me create new forms of art, what if I could limit myself even more? Phil Hansen goes on to say, if you watch the rest of that video, and it's a really good video, he goes on to talk about how he began to limit himself. He said, what if I could only do art with a dollar's worth of supplies? So he began to do art with a dollar's worth of supplies. And sometimes he would have to do gross things like chew up food and spit it out and then form it into art. And he'd create great sculptures, great things out of the most random stuff. Why? Because he understood that a limitation really can be an advantage if you learn to be creative, if you learn to know how to embrace it instead of shutting yourself down. David's weakness really was his advantage, but his strength was in his dependence. He learned that the only way I can have strength is to depend on God for everything. And whenever I learn to depend on God, the Bible says that David looked at the giant and said, you come at me with a sword and a shield, but I come at you with God. Like, I've got God on my side, so it doesn't matter what weapon I have. You're going down, big boy. Right? Josh, now I'm feeling a little bit better about my comment earlier. I think I might can take you on now. Sometimes whenever we learn to embrace our advantage, then we can begin to see that hey, God might can really use this situation. I had a friend of mine one time, and in her life, she lost her father tragically. Now, that could have ended up being a real broken part of her, and really it was. I mean, whenever you lose a parent at a young age, that is a broken part of you. But you know what? Within a month, and I've shared this story before, but within a month, she was in a church service, and a little girl came down and began to cry, and this girl that I know went to pray with her and talk to her, and the little girl said, "You wouldn't understand what I'm going through," and the lady said, "Why?" And she said, "My father just died." She said, "You know what? My dad just died too." What used to be a broken part of her became an advantage. Now she could minister to somebody. And that brings us to our next point is this. You've got to learn to embrace common ground. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 22. It says this, "To the weak I become weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some." We could read that like this, "To the broken I have become broken, that I might win the broken." If you look at it in the New Living Translation, I don't know, Liz, if we even have the New Living or not. We probably don't. So let me just read it to you. It says this, "When I am with those who are weak, I share in their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ." Yes, this is a key part right here. "I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some." When we try to be perfect and we don't embrace our brokenness, then what happens is we begin to alienate people around us. Have you ever seen that guy that's just so perfect that it gets on your nerves? Right? Or you ever seen that lady at your job that everything she does is perfect and it aggravates you? Nobody, just me. I tell my wife sometimes, like, "Babe, you're too perfect. Like, I need you to go mess up, right? I want you to mess up because I just feel like you're perfect." And it frustrates me because I know I'm not perfect. Like, I see all my flaws, and we do that sometimes. We look at these people, and we think everything is perfect. There used to be a commercial one time, and I thought it was so funny. It was about getting out of debt and living within your means, and it showed this guy driving this car, and as he's driving this car, it's a big, nice, beautiful car, and you know, and it's talking about all the great things about the car, but then it shows the man, and it says, you know, $40,000 in debt, you know, and it's like, it's like you can see all the good stuff on the outside, but if you could ever see what's behind that person, if you could ever see what's going on the inside, you realize that person's not all that perfect. But what we do sometimes is we want to hide our imperfections, and we want to hide our brokenness, and whenever we hide it, like I said earlier, it will come to the surface eventually, but the problem is whenever we hide it, we alienate the people around us. Nobody wants to learn from a perfect person. And look, we even say that Jesus was perfect. But can I just tell you today, I don't think he was as perfect or perfect in the same manner that we view perfection. We view sometimes perfection as everything is right and everything is perfect all of the time. Everything is happy all of the time, that nothing ever goes wrong. Look, if that's your view of perfection, Jesus was not perfect. He was perfect in that he never sinned. But the Bible says that there was a time when his best friend died. And when his best friend died, he cried, he wept. There was a time whenever Jesus is going to the cross, and the Bible says that he begins to cry out to God, "If there's any way to take this away from me." Why? Because his life had suffering involved in it. His life had humanity in it, where he hurt and he had pain just like the rest of us. And whenever we understand that, now we can kind of understand a little bit more about Christ, because we know that he went through everything that we go through. And that's something that we need to view about people, and that's something you need to view about yourself, that whenever you learn to embrace your brokenness, then you embrace common ground with other people. When I was younger, I was, I've shared this part of my testimony many times. Now, I've never had, you know, alcohol before. I've never done drugs, with the exception of being put in the hospital, right? And then I guess it's legal to do drugs then. Like, it's okay as long as you can get high all you want if the doctor is doing it to you, right? Apparently. But you can't do that if you're outside. And so, never done drugs, never done that. I was a virgin when I got married. So I've got all these things in my life that seem really, really good. But one of the things, and I used to talk about that a lot, especially when I was a youth pastor, I used to talk about that a lot. But one of the things up until about a year ago that I never really spoke about was a problem that I had from a child, that I was exposed to pornography as a 6-year-old kid. And that's hard to deal with. And I used to try to hide that all the time. And it embarrassed me and it scared me. As a matter of fact, I remember anytime a preacher got up and started talking about end times or started talking about Jesus coming back, I knew, because I had this sin in my past from a six-year-old child, this thing in me from a six-year-old, I knew that I was going to hell. Like, there was no way God was going to save me. I was broken and I tried to hide it. Now, as I've gotten older, I've learned to embrace my brokenness. It doesn't mean that I've embraced it to the point where I say, hey, guys, guess what? It's okay to look at bad stuff. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is I've learned to embrace it to the point where I say, hey, I've dealt with what you're dealing with. And I show people, hey, I may not have done all the things that you've done, but I've got my own brokenness. I've got my own weak points. I've got my own places where I've been hurt before. And now all of a sudden I find common ground with people. I may find common ground, maybe not with your alcohol problem, but maybe I find common ground with an addiction problem. Maybe not with your loss, but you see what I'm saying? And I begin to find common ground, and now all of a sudden it makes me just as normal as you, in that we both have problems, we both have issues. Maybe I've gained victory over mine, but it doesn't mean that it's not in my past. I don't brag about it, but I need to use it to find common ground with people. And we can do that. We can do that. We can learn to embrace our brokenness. And that opens up doors to minister to people. The third one is this. We need to embrace our power. There's a story I shared a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't want to share this story again today, but it fits, so I'm going to. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about Jesus going to a well and meeting a lady, a Samaritan. And whenever he met this Samaritan, he began to tell her about her life. Remember? And I told you that the woman came and Jesus said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the guy you're with now isn't your husband. So in other words, Jesus begins to point out to her all of her broken areas in her life. Even her current brokenness that says, hey, I'm sleeping around with this dude and I'm not committed to him. And so Jesus begins to point out her fornication, probably adultery, different aspects of her life. And as he begins to point that out to her, she begins to give her life over to him. And this is the part I wanted to say today, is in John chapter 4, verse 39. The Bible says she goes back home from meeting with Jesus. And look what she says. Look what it says. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus, in him, because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. I find it fascinating that this lady embraced her brokenness. She embraced her brokenness and it became power for her to overcome the enemy. It says that she goes back home, tells everybody, he told me all that I ever did. What is the all that she ever did? The all that she ever did was sleeping around, adultery, you know, this, all these relationship problems that she had. And she's telling people, hey, listen, I found somebody that knows all of my brokenness, but he still loves me. He knows everything I've ever done, but he still cares for me. And as she begins to share her testimony, not in a bragging way, not saying, yeah, I used to be really good with the men. You know, she's not bragging about it. She's going around telling people, hey, I have a broken area in my life. And this guy knows all about it. And he still loves me. And the Bible says many people came to Christ because she was willing to embrace her brokenness. She could have very easily gone in and said, I've been cleaned up. There's nothing wrong with me now. I'm perfect now. She could have said that, and it could have been true, but she didn't. She said, I've got problems just like you guys. And I've got problems with you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You know what I mean? Like, she could have pointed them all out. But she showed her brokenness, and whenever she embraced it, she won many people. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, talking about the devil, talking about the Christians, it says, and they, the Christians, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love their lives even unto death. Love not their lives even unto death. That word conquered there is a Greek word, Nikeo, where we get the word Nike, like the shoe Nike. And what that means is it means to overcome, prevail, or to be victorious. The Bible says that we have the power to overcome, prevail, and be victorious, even over Satan by the word of our testimony. Blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony. Your words, your testimony. And what is your testimony? Your testimony is, hey, I've got a broken area in my life. But the blood of Jesus covers that. The sacrifice of Jesus sets me free from my brokenness. And whenever we learn to embrace it, as opposed to completely hide it, then God begins to empower us to defeat the enemy. The last one is this. We need to embrace our breaking point. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we read Hebrews 11 earlier in the message, and we talked about those great heroes of the faith, right? And then if you get to chapter 12, it says, therefore. Well, the reason it says therefore is because it's referring back to Hebrews chapter 11. When Paul wrote this, he didn't write it in chapter form. He just wrote it as a letter. We have come back in and put breaks in just to help it to be easier for you to identify. But this is really all one passage here. So it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, and that word witness there, let me point this out real quick. That word witness there does not mean that they are watching over you. Sometimes we think that. We think this cloud of witnesses is a bunch of dead people watching over me. No, that's weird, right? That's not true. The cloud of witnesses, to be a witness is to tell of what you've experienced. The cloud of witnesses is the word of God that we can look back at these people's lives and they will tell us of all of their brokenness and they will witness to us and testify to us of all of their pain and all of their weakness and how God saved them and used them despite it. How God took their ashes and gave them beauty. How God made something beautiful from their brokenness. How God did that. They begin to witness to us through the word. It says, so therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me just stop there for a second. Embracing your breaking point means this. Just what Paul's saying here is he's saying, look, lay aside every weight and every sin. One version says that entangles you easily. The wording there in the Greek means that it's easily avoided, but yet we don't avoid it. Why don't we avoid it? Sometimes whenever you're broken, it creates a bruise, right? Have you ever had a bruise in an odd spot and you keep hitting it? It's terrible. Perry had a bruise on her hip, and she would tell me, she'd say, today at school I hit my hip like 5 times. Had she not had a bruise there to start with, she probably never would have hit her hip. But when she got a bruise on her hip, every time she walks into the kitchen, bang, she hits it on something, right? And then what happens? It never heals because she keeps hitting the same bruise. Or have you ever had an ulcer in your mouth? And that's the one thing you bite every time you chew. And it's like, how does that happen? How does my body know to attack itself all the time? Right? So whenever we're broken, let's say you've got a sin issue in your life. Let's say you've got a relationship issue. Let's say you've got a physical issue in your life. You've got to learn that that bruised place is the one place you've got to avoid. That's that one place you've got to avoid. So for instance, let's take it to an extreme here. Somebody has had a problem with alcoholism, right? They've had a problem with alcoholism. They get drunk all the time. They do terrible things when they're drunk. And then what happens? They give their heart to Jesus Christ. He covers their sin. He forgives them of their sin. And then the first thing they want to do is, I want to go back to the bar and witness. No. That is not smart. You go back to the bar, what are you going to do? You're going to drink. Like, you're human. There is a weak spot on you. And if you're not careful, you will hit it over and over. There is a place in your mouth that you will bite. The Bible says, Paul speaking, he said it's not big, terrible, huge sins that keep us from God. It's the little things that are easily avoided, but yet we don't avoid them. I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about this idea of where Job says he wanted to make a covenant with his eyes, not to look on anything that was bad. And I was talking to somebody, and I said, you know, it's one of those things where even now, like on there's certain websites, there's a website that I love to go to, or I used to love to go to, for LSU sports. And it would tell me all the latest stuff about LSU because I love LSU. But at the bottom of every article, there's some extra article with a girl in a bikini that says, "Watch so-and-so's photo shoot." It has nothing to do with LSU. And I told my friend, I said, "Look," I said, "I've even had to start cutting off websites or different apps on my phone." Because why? Because I don't want to hit that bruise again. I've embraced my weakness, and I've said I may have victory over something, but it doesn't mean that there's not a bruise. It doesn't mean that there's not a scar. And I don't want to keep hitting that over and over. I don't want to open up a wound. So what do? I learn to avoid certain situations. There's been TV shows that we've watched before. Perry and I both have watched before. And as we're watching them, there'll be certain things that are said or certain things that are done. And we'll both look at each other and say, "I don't feel comfortable with this. I don't feel comfortable with this." Why? Because we know there's probably a wound, there's a broken area in our lives that we say, there's no sense in digging that back up. There's no sense in hitting that wound again. Let's just avoid this completely. So whenever we learn to embrace our brokenness, we also embrace our breaking point. And it's that point that easily entangles us. The word weight there means, it doesn't mean sin. A weight can be anything in your life that you know is going to hold you back. It could be anything in your life, good or bad, as far as people are viewed. You know, there may be certain things that one guy says, "Oh, that's not bad at all. You can do that." But you know, there's a bruise there that you need to avoid. And so you just learn to avoid that. You learn to avoid that. I like how we do it, though. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 now. We read verse 1. Verse 2, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." How do we avoid those areas that will bruise us again? When we embrace our breaking point, how do we avoid those spots that we know we don't want to hit anymore? The Bible says, "Look unto Jesus." Now, in the Greek, whenever you translate that out, it means to fix your eyes upon. It also means to divert your attention away from other things. There's this place that whenever you embrace your brokenness, when you understand that, yes, I've got a problem. Have you ever heard someone that's been through AA? They say, "I'm an alcoholic. I haven't drank in 10 years. And when I was younger, I used to think, "Why do you keep calling yourself an alcoholic? You're speaking bad things over yourself. You're saying you're an alcoholic, but you haven't had a drink because you got set free, right? So why do you keep saying that?" And I used to look down on it. And then I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know what they've done? They've embraced a broken area. They've said, "Look, I have a propensity. I have a bruise. I'm not going to touch it again." And when I embrace it and I say, "Yeah, this is an issue," now all of a sudden, I know what to avoid. I can look away from that, fix my eyes on Jesus. I tell people all the time, I'm thankful. I've got victory. I believe I've got victory in my life over sin. But it doesn't mean I'm not a sinner. I still got issues. Right? Like we all do. We can't act like we're perfect. But we can learn to avoid those things that will easily entangle us. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." You could change out oppressed there with broken. That the Lord is a stronghold for the broken. Whenever you find yourself in a time of trouble, when you find yourself in a broken situation, when you find yourself in a weak moment, when you find yourself, you know, feeling like I'm about to hit that spot again, the Bible says we run to the Lord. We go to God and He becomes a stronghold around us. Someplace we can hide in. Somebody that will protect us and watch out for us. In your parenting, learn to embrace your brokenness. I've known parents before that mess this up, okay? And I don't want to mess it up. And so I'm going to talk to you about it real quick, but I've even talked to my dad about some of this stuff before, about how he raised me and my brother and different things that went on there. But sometimes whenever we embrace our brokenness, if you don't embrace it, you'll either hide it or you'll brag about it. And whatever you brag about to your kids, that's what they're going to want to achieve. If I brag to my kids about all the bad things I've done, now my kids hear me bragging, speaking bad things as though they were good, and then they're going to want to achieve those things. But if you completely avoid it, then whenever your kids have a problem or an issue, they will not come to you because you're too perfect. And they know that you won't understand. So what do we do, Pastor? You know what my dad did with me, personally? Is I remember my dad sitting me down sometimes, and he said, "Son, I've had these issues in my life, and I'm completely embarrassed about them. I hate them." Paul said about Jesus, he went to the cross, he embraced the broken, but he despised the shame. He hated the shame that he had to go through. He hated what the cross represented, but he learned to embrace it. My dad sat me down and said, "I hate what I've done. I wish I would have never done it. But I want you to understand something. There are some issues that I've been through." He didn't give me every detail, but he told me enough to help me to avoid those things and to see him as somebody that's not perfect, somebody that I can talk to, somebody that whenever I have a problem, I can go to, and they'll love me, not reject me. So as a Christian, that's the same way we need to do. As we embrace our brokenness, then we open the door for people to be loved and accepted, not rejected and avoided. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I need to close out today. Here's what we want to do. Today we want to close out with prayer. And there may be some of you this morning that you're saying, "Gabriel, I've got an area of brokenness in me that I've buried for so long. I've just buried it for so long. But I want to use that. I want to be free from that. I don't want it holding me. I want to hold it. I want to embrace it." Again, I want to emphasize again, we're not bragging about it. But the more you can embrace it and realize that this is a problem, the more you can get freedom from it. So why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Nobody looking around? There may be some of you today that say that. Maybe you're saying, "You know what, I'm not even serving God today. And my area of brokenness today is just the fact that I do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ." Embrace that. Own it. And then do something about it. Make a choice today. Make a decision today. Choose Jesus. He's choosing you despite your brokenness. He's looking at you. He sees the flaws. He sees the mess ups. He sees the past, the present, and knows your future. And he still chooses to love you. The Bible says while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, he died for us. If that's you this morning, you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You need to start a relationship with him. You need to make a decision. The Bible says today is the day to choose. Make a decision. If that's you this morning, I want you to slip up your hand and you can put it right back down. Nobody's looking at you but me. I want to see who I need to pray with today. Who needs to make a decision to choose Christ today? Okay. My next question is this. Who in here says, "Gabriel, I've got a broken area in my life that I want freedom from, and I need to embrace it today"? Slip your hand up, put it down. Yeah. Lots of us. Let's pray this prayer today. Say, "Lord Jesus, I bring my brokenness to you because only you can heal me and you can empower me. I admit today I am not perfect. I have flaws and weaknesses. But I believe today that you can turn those things around and create an advantage and power and common ground in my life. Use me today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God a big hand this morning. Now listen, sometimes on Sundays we don't always have prayer. Sometimes we do have prayer. But I want to encourage you today. Man, throughout this week, find somebody that will pray with you about this. Find somebody that you can talk to, that you can be open and honest with. And just tell them, say, hey, I've got something in my life I need to talk to you about. I've got something broken in me. I want you to help me with it. And that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. We're here to help one another out. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.